By now, you've probably heard the audio, though you probably wish you hadn't. You know the audio, I mean, the latest example of the impact of words in this election cycle that broke this past Friday. Somebody asked me between the services if I had somehow had something to do with that timing because it was such a perfect example of my message this morning. But you know, if it wasn't that, it might have been something else. Now I tell you the words uttered by one of our presidential candidates, but I could barely get myself to say them, even if I weren't standing at a pulpit. Now, in case you weren't following the news, I'll summarize by saying that they were vulgar comments about this presidential candidate's willingness to physically take advantage of and assault women, and his acknowledgement that all of this was fine because he's a man with money and power. A few hours after the story broke, he began apologizing. He said he was sorry if his language had offended anyone, if his words had a hurtful impact. He called it locker room banter and said we should move on. Now, only later did he apologize for the words themselves rather than their impact. The words, he said, don't really represent who he is. Now, I want to be clear as I tell this story that our congregation welcomes people regardless of their political affiliation. When we talk about being liberal, it is a religious, not political designation. We welcome all who welcome all, regardless of your politics. My telling of this story and my critique of it, and it is a critique, is moral and religious, not political. Our faith doesn't care what political party you're for. The moral question that we care about is whether or not we see one another as kin. Every single one of us, of all genders and sexual orientation, race and culture, all of us, beloved, living into the reality that we are all in this together. The moral question for us is that recognition that we all hurt when one of us is hurt, that when you hurt, I hurt too. And the particular moral question that I want to explore with you this morning is what our words and the words that we use have to do with living into this reality. How much and in what way do the words that we use matter in manifesting that mutual belovedness? I mean, if we're honest, if the words we're using are true, yet they are hurtful, is that better or worse? I mean, after so much spin and special interest masquerading as news, maybe honest, hurtful words are preferable to dishonest, kind ones. And does it matter if we intended them to be hurtful? And how far will we go to insist that no one is hurt by our words, regardless of our intent? This latest news cycle, like I said, it's only the most recent example of these questions that many of us, regardless of our politics or religion, are thinking about these days. The question of inclusive language, or what some people call political correctness, it has been a driving force in this election and a rising question in our society for at least the last 30 and probably more like 60 or 70 years. Over these same years, after all, mankind has become humankind. And colored became Negro, and then black, and also African American. Your Uncle Jerry, who never married, became gay, and then part of the gay and lesbian community, and then GLBT, and then maybe you're not sure, queer, perhaps? Now, I'm sure we could all name other examples where we used to say X and now we say Y. The words changed, but also the social order behind those words has been changing. And maybe you think this change in language is a good thing, yet it still sometimes causes you some grief. Maybe it's annoying, or like the guy in the video, you find it overly sensitive. Maybe you're afraid you might accidentally say the old word. Or maybe you're afraid that someone else that you love will say the old word. Maybe the new word makes you feel unsure or out of place, and maybe you aren't even sure what the new word is. Maybe most of all, you're afraid that you or someone you love wishes for that time when the old word was okay. But not just because of the word, but because it would mean that they wouldn't have to figure out how to accept or understand all these others, these strangers. Maybe you're afraid that someone you love is resistant to changing the words because they don't want to change that reality. Either way, it is a lot of fear to hang on our words. A lot of fear and pain and anxiety. As religious participation has declined in our country, there are now fewer and fewer communal places for people to express such fear or pain or anxiety about words or about anything. But one place where that sort of pain continues to show up, where we can hold it and maybe even process it, is in the thoroughly modern phenomenon known as the comments section. You know the comments section on YouTube or on articles posted online. You get that section right below, says comments, and then maybe you click on it and you see all the comments. It's these nearly anonymous communal spaces that allow you to say without much consequence or accountability what hurts. Comments section are a place in today's world for us to process our pain. Immaturely, sure. Reactively, bitterly, sometimes in all caps. But process nonetheless. And hold. Pain doesn't just go away, after all. One way or another, it will make itself known. So one video I watched to prepare for the service today was called "Do College Students Hate Free Speech? Let's Ask Them." It was a series of interviews about the idea of microaggressions, which you may know are those small, seemingly inconsequential moments where someone is given a message that they are less than equal, less worthy. It's especially applicable to people whose identity or experiences are other than white, straight, or middle class, Christian, able-bodied. The idea is that over time, these small moments add up and do real violence to one's spirit and selfhood. The interviewer explored how far the students thought we should go to ensure that we don't offend. And most of the students said, as far as possible, which caused the comments section to totally freak out. The commenters made fun of the college students' inability to handle words they don't like and the absurd policing of language. They said things like, I come from a world where none of these people would have even survived. Or, this makes you wish for an alien invasion to come and wipe us all out. Or, this is the result of women having too much power. Now, you think at first that maybe they're joking, but we read the rest of it and it's very clear they're not. Another, boy, they are in for a rude awakening. College doesn't last forever. Real life is going to kick their... You get the idea. Now, it may be hard to hear the hurt in these comments, but underneath that dismissiveness and defensiveness, it is there. See, none of them, these commenters, none of them, not even the all caps, said that the words being debated weren't painful. They were upset. They were angry because from their perspective, life is about getting over that pain. Get tough or you won't make it. No one's going to take care of you. Buck up. Deal with it. Reading their comments, I realize they learned this. It is the micro and often macro aggression of their lives, of actually most of our lives. The lessons that are taught to us by way of disappointment and neglect, of loneliness, and the lack of lessons or tools to deal with human emotions. It is the coping technique that so many of us are taught of putting up a wall around your heart, closing up, closing off, and then it is living like this and teaching your kids to live like this because this is how life is, and we just better get used to it. Now, we all know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. This is one of those coping techniques that puts up the wall. Many of us as parents, we teach it to our kids. But ironically, by the time we're grown up and teaching it to our own children, most of us know it's a big lie. Because we know that words, whether written on a screen or spoken from a pulpit or whispered to a child, or said in a locker room, or caught unknowingly on a live mic. We know words can hurt or heal, bind or break, just as powerfully as their nonverbal counterparts. Words, after all, point to that underlying meaning or that reality that is often laden with power. And as words shift, so does that power and meaning and our lives. Through words, we shape and make our whole world. In our faith, in fact, words aren't just powerful, they are sacramental. I mean, we don't celebrate communion or other routine or embodied ritual in our worship service anymore. But what remains? Mostly words. Last Sunday, our ritual of installation, mostly words. Words of promise and aspiration made real our commitment for our new ministry. Other traditions might have had a laying on of hands, a kneeling down to embody that call to ministry, a blessing or anointing with water or oil. We have words. Many of us left other faith traditions because of the words. Words that hurt or excluded or no longer felt true. I remember when I learned the word amen, what it meant. It means yes or I believe that. For a while, you know, in the Catholic Church, you say it a lot, sort of rote and routine. A priest says this, you say amen. Well, when I learned what it meant, yeah, it meant yes. Oh, I believe that. Well, it was about the same time that I was starting to question the creedal statements of my childhood religion. And so my first step away from the community was when I stopped saying the word, amen. Now, because words matter so much to us, our faith has rewritten hymns multiple times. I mean, did you catch it in the Amazing Grace earlier? There's a few different versions. Some of you were singing some different versions. And then in the hymnal, there's a couple different versions. Maybe you know the joke about how Unitarian Universalists haven't always been the best singers. But not because we lack musical talent, but because we're too busy reading ahead to see if we agree with the words. All of this care comes, of course, from our own past experiences where words stung, made us feel unworthy or unloved, unimportant or deficient, experiences where we too felt lonely, disappointed, confused, Like those commenters, we want to prevent this pain from happening to us or others. But rather than walling it off, walling off our hearts, we wall off the words. We find those words that hurt and we say, let's not say those anymore, anywhere. Now these are good intentions. However, these same good intentions have sometimes created their own kind of fundamentalism and a new sort of orthodoxy, where any word or story that hurts or offends anyone anywhere could be deemed off limits because it might bring up that same hurt, might contradict our most cherished values, and instead reveal racism or homophobia, sexism, classism, ableism, or just general ignorance. And all of that might just be bubbling below the surface of our otherwise carefully chosen words. You might have seen the recent article in The Atlantic called "The Coddling of the American Mind." The authors described law schools who are unable to use the word violate, as in violate the law, because it might offend some students who had been assaulted. It also described teachers issuing trigger warnings for pretty much every class because something would stir up some feelings in someone, and the students were insisting on a certain level of protection. The authors remind us that this new wave of thinking about language is different than the longer movement towards inclusive language. The latter was an effort to include more diverse perspectives and peoples in our language. This newer effort is about protecting emotional well-being. All of this brings to mind Sean's sermon from last week and his advice that before we can heal from any pain, we first have to feel it. Neither walking on eggshells to ensure no one ever gets hurt, nor putting up a wall around our hearts and telling each other to be tough. Neither of these actually help us heal our hurts. Neither of these actually transform those painful isms that we swim in, regardless of our words. After all, creating a safe place for the beloved community, it doesn't actually mean that none of us will ever be hurt or uncomfortable. It means that when our promises are broken, when we fail ourselves or one another, we promise to try to make it right, to learn and grow and become better together. Now, in your order of service, you'll find there an insert from the site that's produced by Unitarian Universalist lay leader Alex Capitan called RadicalCopyEditor.com. This site, it's trying to address some of these moral questions around language, trying to help language live up to its radical potential, serving the ends of access, inclusion, and liberation. As Alex says on the site, we need language to help the widest number of people communicate effectively and access the meaning behind language. Language rules and standards are tools for bridging the differences between us rather than increasing the divide. Questions around language in this model, rather than increasing our fear, anxiety, and pain, should help us understand the many different ways that people experience the world. And what I appreciate about Alex's approach is that it allows us to tend to the pain and shame that is present both in the comments section and in those of us who have been interviewed, who might have been interviewed as champions against microaggressions. And even more, it sees these pains as connected, sees these hurts as one and the same. Now, on your insert, you'll see a couple of helpful tools from Alex's site. On the one side, which is up here now, it differentiates radical copy editing from language policing. These are kind of two different lenses. Language policing says there's only one right way to use language, and correcting people is more important than being in relationship with them. I think there's something in the critique. If you can hear underneath that, I know you didn't get to hear the video, but you are familiar with some of the critique about inclusive language. Somewhere in there is this critique about, are the words important or are relationships important? Now, the alternative lens of radical copy editing promotes instead respect for all and adds more love to the world by bringing respect and care for each other by way of our words. The first one is transactional. It feels transactional and rule-bound. The other is more covenantal, relationship-based, even faithful. More than any particular words, this lens of radical copy editing is that even though words matter, the relationship and the capacity to keep growing in love matters more. This lens refrains from shaming anyone about language or setting too many absolutes, and it makes space for mistakes, which doesn't mean that anything goes. Radical copy editing, for example, would ask us to lean into the words that we heard in the news over the past few days, past few months, and say with clarity, words like these about women, about any other human being, about bodies, these words hurt, and they hurt us all. And this new framework would hear this hurt and respond to it with curiosity and compassion, and try to learn about the experience and take it into consideration within the framework that we are all in this together. Now, the second chart you have in there, it offers a tool to help with this. It's what Alex calls the spectrum of language. What I appreciate about it is it doesn't name any language as wrong or explicitly off limits. It just tries to help convey the impact of the words that we say so that we can just try to be a little more intentional, a little more aware, to align. If we have a heart of kindness, an intent of kindness, then we can try to align that with the impact that we're having. There's always both intent and impact. Just having a little more awareness of how these two things are working together. In one of her songs, folk singer Ani DeFranco reminds us that every tool is a weapon if you hold it right. In the same way, every weapon can also be a tool. Words might hurt or heal us, and it mostly depends on how we're holding them. As people of faith, through this election season, which I think is another 4 or 5 weeks we have ahead of us, but more importantly, way far beyond that, let us hold the words that we say and the words that we hear with a great tenderness and curiosity, listening for the call of courageous love through each whisper and shout, each emoji and email, even in the comments section and in the taped apology. Let us keep tending to the pain, finding within ourselves a prevailing grace, trusting that truth continues to be revealed and that we see still only partially, knowing that we are all, in the end, hurting and hoping still and always to heal. May it be so. Amen.